ourselves to song number 343. Let's all find our seats. Let's all stand up for this first song, if you're able, which will be song number 343. Revive us again. Song number 343. On that verse.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. Alleluia, 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 Amen. Alleluia, thy glory, revive us again. We praise thee,
Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing us to gather here in your house, Lord, and to hear the preaching of your word. I ask that you would just bless this service, Lord, bless the singing, and most of all, bless the preaching. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So go ahead and turn in your songbooks to song number 183.
Oh, how I love you.
Thank you for being here this evening to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 84. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Jesus is Coming Again, song number 84. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And just as a reminder, we do have mother baby rooms located in the hallway should your child need some diversion, and there's changing tables available in those rooms as well. Make sure that your children are being supervised if they do go into those rooms after the service and clean up after them. You see the soul winning times and teams there as well. If you'd like to learn how to preach the gospel, you want to learn how to soul win, you can see me after the service to be placed on a team. And then the list of expecting mothers, please continue to pray for them. And in particular, please pray for Miss Sarah Ortiz. She's experiencing a little bit of complication. I think she's going to be bedridden for the next couple of months until she delivers the baby. And so please pray for her and that everything would go well, that there be no complications aside from that, of course. And so pray for her. Some of the upcoming church events, we have the Fundamentalist Conference coming up October 1st through the 3rd. That's this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That'll be in Cincinnati, Ohio. And Pastor Dave Berzins will be kicking off the conference on Thursday. Pastor Joe Jones of Shield of Faith Baptist Church will be preaching on Friday morning. I'll be preaching Friday night. And Pastor Jason Robinson of Mountain Baptist Church will be finishing off the conference on Saturday. Please pray for us. We see a lot of people saved and the great work would be done there. I'm excited about it. I heard some of the titles for the sermons that are going to be preached. It's going to be great. I'm looking forward to it. And then we have the fall program coming up next week, October 4th. Amen. I'm excited about that. And I'll go over that sheet in just a bit, just to kind of ingrain it in us. What is it that we're going to be doing? But just keep that in mind. And then we might, we're going to postpone the baby shower for Miss Sarah Ortiz, or we're going to try to figure out how we can do that. And so just, it's to be determined as far as when it's going to be. It's not going to be next week, though. And then we're going to be celebrating the October birthdays next Sunday. We'll have a breakfast for everyone next week. And then we have a homeschool park day on October 8th to be determined as far as the location is concerned. You can see my wife for more details. Now, as far as the fall program is concerned, let me give you the dates here. Of course, October 4th, as I mentioned, is the birthday breakfast. That's next week. The week after, we're going to be having Caramel Apple Sunday on October 11th. October 18th, Apple Cider Fellowship after church on Sunday night. And then we're on October 25th, we have the Idol Bashing Sunday. And that's going to replace the Idol Burning Sunday. We're going to bring some idols and allow the children to just beat the snot out of them and just break them into pieces and grind them into powder. And so I'm excited about that. But we're also catering in Raising Cane's on Sunday night. So be here for that. And then again, we're going to have the birthday breakfast on November 1st. And then we're having a pie baking contest on November 8th, which just so happens to be my birthday, amen. So I get first dibs on all of those pies. And there will be a reward for that, a gift card, first, second, and third prize winner for the pie baking contest. We'll have the rules next week on a sheet of paper so that you know, you obviously you can't go to Costco and like, you know, buy a apple pie or something like that and try to turn that in as your own, okay? It has to be, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it has to be made from scratch. Amen. Is that correct? Amen. I think so. And so looking forward to that. And obviously for the fall program, we're having all these themes, but the main thing that we're doing for the fall program is bringing visitors to church, okay? And we bring them here, whether they're saved already or if they're not saved, we can get them saved when they come. We want to get them baptized. And it's going to be a great, great time. We build a lot of momentum, actually, in November when we do that for the following year. You just constantly see visitors come out thereafter, a lot of baptism, so on and so forth. Now, you can earn some points each week. And at the end of the fall program, Lord willing, if we still have the Thanksgiving banquet, we're going to announce the winners, first, second, and third prize winners for the fall program. But let me look down past the how do I get points. Look at the prizes. Anyone who reaches 14,000 points will receive a $25 gift card to Good Works Raiment website, where you can get your, you know, First Works shirt or Eternal Lives Matter shirt and any other stuff that they have on there. And that's really simple. All you have to do is just follow the system that we got going on here. You just got to do the bare minimum, okay? And if you just do the bare minimum, you can earn a $25 gift card. I want to encourage you to do that, okay? It's real easy. But for those who are actually competing and they want to win something more than that, you can. The third prize winner will receive a $35 gift card. Second prize, $50 gift card. First prize will receive a missions trip, a paid missions trip to our next missions trip that we're going to go to, which probably will be Belize. And so keep that in mind. Now, the person who win, the people who win the first, second, and third prize can also win the $25 gift card to Good Works Raymond, okay? Because obviously, if you're winning first prize, you probably have more than 14,000 points, you understand? So that's 14,000 is for anybody. It's an easy win. It's just something that you can attain to. It's very simple. But the other ones, you got to put a little more work in. Now, how do you get it? Like, look at the point system there. How do I get points? Attend all three services. 1,000 points per week. That's really simple. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. And you got to be consistent every single week, obviously, okay? The next one is, so you get 1,000 points per week. I'm sorry, not per service, per week, excuse me. 1,000 points per week if you go to all three services. So look, if you go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, but you don't go Thursday, don't come up to me and say, Pastor, I did two services on Sunday. You know, I just didn't go on Thursday. Can I get 500 points? No, no. You have to go to all three to get 1,000 points. That's it. You can get 1,000 points per week if you go soul winning once a week. And you cannot double on that if you go twice or you know, two times, three times a week, four times a week. The bare minimum that you can earn for that is 1,000 points, but you have to go soul winning at least once a week, okay? And then the big one here is if you bring a first or second time visitor, you earn 2,000 points per visitor, and there's no lid on that. You can bring as many as you want, obviously, right? Now, let me make some things clear about this. A first time visitor means that it's their first time in our church, right? So, you know, it's the first time here, and that is a first time visitor. Now, a second time visitor, you know, could be someone who you brought today and you don't bring back until the fall program, okay? But it's not a second-time visitor for the fall program, you understand? Like, you know, you just bring them for the second time, but they've been here two times already prior to that. It's like, well, this is their first time at the fall program. No, they have to be a second-time visitor, period, to our church, okay? And so you can earn 2,000 points per visitor. I'm looking forward to seeing some great friendly competition, okay? No backbiting, no fighting, no gainsaying, okay? Make sure we keep it Christian here and put in a good amount of effort to get yourself as many points as possible. So next week, we're going to have a little quarter sheet that will be in your bulletin. You just fill that out. You say, it'll ask you, did you go to all three services, okay? So it'll begin, well, I'm sorry, I take that back. The following week. It will not be October 4th. It'll be the following week where you'll receive the quarter sheet because the following week, the next week is when we start the point system. You understand? So if you go to service Sunday morning, Sunday night next week, you go to Thursday next week, the following Sunday is when you're going to get the point sheet and then you can fill out, yes, I went to all three services. Yes, I went soul winning. I brought a visitor. Here's my points. Those points go on a spreadsheet. We tally those up and that's how we determine the winners. And so I hope you got all that. If you don't, this should be in your bulletin. You can see me after the service. It's pretty simple though and self-explanatory. I hope we see a lot of people saved, a lot of people baptized. And by the way, we saw, what was it, four baptisms today, man. So that was exciting. We saw four baptisms. I think one of the young men who got baptized actually got saved. Brother Moses, I believe, led him to the Lord, and he peer pressured him. He said, if you don't get baptized, I'll kill you, or something like that, you know, just kind of like peer pressured into doing it, and I'm just kidding. And then the guy got baptized, so praise God for that. Now, with that being said, let's go ahead and take some soul-winning numbers for the entire week. Let's talk about salvations from Monday up until Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Yes. One, okay. Anybody else? Yes. One. Anybody else? Yes. Two. All right. Two. Anybody else from Monday to Thursday? How about from Friday and Saturday? One. Two. Four. Oh, what? Did you say one, Paul? One. Four. What's that? We're good? Don't be doubling numbers, man. Don't be inflating numbers. Yes, one. Okay. Anybody else? No scratching your head, Maury. Just kidding. Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon?
One.
Two? Okay. Brother Maury, two. Brother Ulysses? One. Two. One. Brother Glenn, one? Okay. Three. All right. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Going once? Yes. Oh, and then he got saved, right? Moses, did someone count yours? Okay, so you counted that, right, Marcos? All right. He said no. Okay, are we missing anybody else? Got it? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Great week here. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 84. Song number 84. Jesus is coming again. Song number 84. Sing it together on that first verse.
Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. May be morning, may be noon, may be evening, and may be soon. Coming again.
Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 8. Jeremiah chapter number 8. Starting in verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life, by all the residue of them that remain on this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to turn. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defensed cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. There is no balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the souls that were saved. I ask now that you would just bless Pastor Mahee with your spirit as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, look it down at your Bibles at Jeremiah chapter number 8 at verse number 20. It says, The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And what I want to preach on this evening is the topic of, is there no physician? Is there no physician? It's taken from verse number 22 where it says, Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there. Now, this is obviously a rhetorical question because of the fact that we know that there are spiritual physicians there. There are pastors, prophets, and priests available in Israel. And so when he asks this question, he responds by saying, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So the obvious answer is, yes, there is. There's balm in Gilead. There are physicians in Israel. There are pastors, priests, and prophets in God's land here. But yet, we still see that in spite of that, the health of the daughter of his people are still not recovered. Now, what is taking place here during the time of Jeremiah? Well, look at verse number 10 of Jeremiah chapter number 8. Verse number 10. It says here, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least, even unto the greatest, is given to what? Covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So we see that the spiritual condition of the nation was based upon the spiritual leadership. And because the spiritual leadership was in decline, and when we mean decline, it means they were given over to sin, they were given over to fornication, and obviously they had a plethora of different sins that they were committing, abominable things. You know, they were committing adultery, they were allowing idol worship to take place there in Israel. But here, God is specifically saying that the prophet and the priest, they're dealing falsely. Now, what does that mean when they deal falsely? Well, if you think of their profession, their responsibility is to preach the truth, right? Their responsibility is to give the truth, to preach the word of God, but yet they're corrupting the word of God, and they're actually preaching false doctrine. They're preaching falsely, and the connection that we have to make there is that they're doing it because they love money, because they're covetous, it says there. And it says in verse number 11, for they have healed the hurt of the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, when we think of this verse where it says, they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, we often think that of sleight of hand. You know, they do it deceitfully. And I'm not necessarily against that interpretation, but really that word is spelled S-L-E-I-G-H-T, whereas this one is spelled S-L-I-G-H-T-Y, right? Slightly means they only do it a little bit. So they mask the issue, and they're not really healing it completely, perfectly, as we talked about this morning. Now, because here's the thing. When he says peace, peace, that's part of God's message, is it not? But how do we have peace with God? By obeying him. Amen. Right? Now, obviously, from a salvation standpoint, we get peace with God when we trust Christ as our Savior. But aside from that, how can we reconcile our differences with God? By obeying him, keeping his commandments, keeping sin out of our lives. So here we see that they're telling the half-truth, is it not? They're saying, peace, peace, but hold on a second, there is no peace at this moment. Because God's judgment, God's wrath is about to come on this nation. He's about to destroy this nation. And yeah, they'll have peace when they allow themselves to be taken captive by Babylon. Because he says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. And he says, look, when you're taken captive of Babylon, you need to capitulate to what they say. You need to go with them. And in fact, when you go into that foreign land, you need to build houses, plant vineyards, have children, just live a normal life, because this is God's judgment upon you for being such a wicked people. And it's the fault of the spiritual leaders at that. So they're healing the hurt of the people only slightly. You understand? Now, what is the equivalent to that when we think of physical terms? You know, someone has a boo-boo or something like that. You know, they get a little pain. What do they take? Some ibuprofen, some Tylenol, right? And what does that do? That heals the hurt slightly. It takes it away but for a moment, right? But you know what? It doesn't really take care of the root of the problem. You understand? You know, you take these, you get this Tylenol, ibuprofen, these painkillers. And yeah, for a moment, for a couple hours, you may feel good and you may feel like, okay, the pain is gone. It masks the actual pain. It covers the pain, but it doesn't really deal with the issue. You see, Jeremiah, on the other hand, he's the right kind of physician. He's trying to tell him, hey, don't run. God's judging you. If you run to Egypt, God's going to kill you. So just do what he tells you to do. And then, you know, it's not going to hurt as much. Okay. Whereas if you don't capitulate to what God is telling you to do, judgment is going to come upon your life and you're going to be hurting bad. So you have these false prophets that are going up and saying, peace, don't worry, God's not mad at you. You know, this, these Joel Osteens of today, right? Where they get up and they think they preach these false doctrines. They say that God's not mad at people. No one's perfect. And that's true. They give you a little bit of truth. But they also lay it on and cake it on with a bunch of lies, saying you can still be involved in sin and fornication, be covetous, be rich, do all these things that are displeasing to God, and you're still going to have peace. Well, that's false, okay? So they were still declining spiritually, even though there was balm available, you know? So we're talking about Israel here, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, they were given prophets, priests, and pastors to teach the word of God. This was God's chosen nation at that time. And therefore, they should have an abundance of balm. You know, when the nation is involved in sin, they should have the remedy. When the nation is involved in that which is abominable, that which is destructive, they should have the answer. They should, they're the physicians of the world of this day, because they have the word of God. They have the precepts and the instructions that helps God's people get back to where they need to be. Now, why is it that it's not taking place? Why is that? Well, go to Job chapter 4, chapter 13, if you would. Job chapter 13. The title of the sermon is there no physician? Is there no physician? And the answer is, of course there is. The problem is this. The physicians are not taking care of their job. They're not fulfilling their role as a doctor. They're not fulfilling their role as a spiritual physician, and therefore the nation is in decline. Now, why is that? Well, look at Job chapter 13, verse number 1. It says, lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Look what it says. Ye are all physicians of no value. Yeah. It's like, who gave you your license to practice? How did you become a doctor? You know, sometimes you drive on the freeway and you run into some person, you know, driving. It's like, how did that person get their license? What in the world? What individual had enough sanity in their brain to actually pass this person and say, yeah, you can drive? It's like, it's like a I don't even know how many miles per hour you can drive on the freeway. I just go according to the flow of the traffic, okay? Just use common sense when you drive, folks, okay? But here's the problem. Some people just don't have common sense. You know, I'm driving, someone's driving right in front of me, and they're going like 15 miles an hour, and I'm just like, what in the world is wrong with this individual? So well, it's just, you're just from L.A. Yeah. You can go a little faster than that, okay? So you wonder what that, now, the tie that I'm making there is that physicians, some physicians, it's just you wonder, how do they get their license? How is it that they were able to obtain this? Because they're physicians of no value. Yeah. And the tie-in that he's trying to make there is that, you know, people who are teachers of God's word, they're like a spiritual physician, right? They're here to heal the hurt of the people, to help them to recover, to instruct them in the medicine of God, right? To show them what they need to do in order to live a healthy Christian life, so to speak. But yet, what do we have today? Just as then, we have an abundance of physicians. We have an abundance of pastors, preachers, evangelists, and teachers. But yet, the healing, the hurt of the people is still not healed. They haven't recovered. Why is that? Well, because there are a bunch of physicians of no value. You have a bunch of churches out there that are not helping anybody to recover. Now, let me say this, is that we are a hospital for sinners. The church, the local church, can be compared to a hospital for sinners, but it's just not the kind of hospital that you have out there, okay? Because just as we have tons of churches here in the United States, you know, you have a lot of physical hospitals with a lot of doctors, a lot of nurses, but they don't know jack squat about health. Isn't that right? They're a bunch of physicians of no value. Don't let the white coat, you know, fool you. Don't let the thermostat and the gloves fool you. Just because they look like a doctor doesn't mean they know much, okay? Now, look, I don't want to paint doctors with the broad brush and say they're all wicked, because I personally know we have doctors in our church who are great doctors. They know what they're talking about. They do their research. But, folks, the vast majority of them have no idea what they're talking about, Okay? You know, and the practitioner, the general practitioner of today is just part of this medical industrial complex, right? The pharmaceutical complex that is seeking to make money rather than actually heal the people properly and help them to get healthy, help them to eat healthy, to exercise and live a healthy life so that they don't have to live sickly. You understand? Most doctors, they don't have that agenda. Why? Because they're covetous. Because they got to pay off their yacht. They got to pay off their vehicle. They got to take a nice vacation to the Keys. You understand? And therefore, they're going to give you medical advice that doesn't necessarily benefit you. They're going to give you the medical advice that benefits their paycheck. You understand? That's why around this time, you're going to have your doctor. If you go visit a doctor, would you like your flu shot today? Yeah. Don't they? You know, they kind of like try to sell it to you. Yeah. He was like, would you be interested in a flu shot today? What is this, a menu? What is this, a restaurant? You know, after you're done eating your food, typically the waiter comes and say, would you be interested in some dessert? And he's like, no, I'm full. I'm good. Thank you. It's the same thing at the doctor's now. Yeah. You go in for a checkup or for some issue that you might have, and then after that, they basically bring out the secret menu, and they're like, would you like to try a vaccine today? You know? Now, why is that? Because they make money off of that.
Yeah, right.
So they're physicians of no value, folks. Since 1907, Rockefeller's been involved in that, where he tried to institute these general practitioners and try to out as many naturalists as possible, as many real doctors as possible, in order to institute these general practitioners to promote their agenda in order to make money. That's what they're there for, okay? And isn't it interesting that people are paying into healthcare more today than ever before, but yet we have a bunch of people who are just still, like, more sick than ever? We have more obese people, more fat people who are dying of heart attacks. We have children who are obese,
yeah.
Right? People with diabetes, they're pre-diabetic, they have cancer, they have all these problems, all these issues. How is that if you have so many hospitals and so many doctors and physicians? I'll tell you why, because they're physicians of no value.
Yeah, right.
And it's the same issue that Israel is experiencing here. Because God's like, hey, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there not ointment that can help you heal? Is there not a physician that I've instituted and that I have delegated the responsibility to heal the people? Yes, there is. Then why is it that they're not healed as of yet? Why is it that harvest is passing, you know, harvest is coming, summer has ended, and we are not yet saved? Why is that? Because they're physicians of no value. And the connection we're making this evening is physicians and churches today. You know, we want to be the biblical type of physician that is like the great physician, which is God, right?
Amen.
Where he fixes the problem and he doesn't seek to just take care of the leaves. He takes care of the root of the issue. You understand? We don't want to be these types of pastors or Christians. And by the way, this doesn't just apply to pastors. This is applicable to you as well.
Amen.
You need to make sure that you're your own proper physician, spiritually speaking. Hey, Dad, you need to make sure that you're taking care of your family spiritually as well. And don't delegate that. Don't relegate that responsibility to another individual to teach your children. You need to make sure that you take care of that, etc. So what makes a great physician? What is it that makes a great physician? Well, let me give you a couple things here. Go to Philippians chapter number 3, if you would. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. What makes a great physician? Number one, a great physician. And I'm going to give you a couple things here that relate to doctors, you know, actual doctors that practice medicine and, you know, they have a practice and compare it to spiritual leaders, spiritual physicians. A great physician remains teachable.
Amen.
You see, most doctors do not remain teachable throughout their practice. Did you know that? They have a set of dogmas that determines how they practice. And what do? They stop learning. Well, I already graduated from medical school. How are you going to teach me? What else am I going to learn? I have everything I need to know. I have my doctor's license. I have my practice. I work at the hospital. I'm a doctor. And what happens is they have this attitude that because they've already gotten their license, they've already graduated, they're working at some hospital, that they don't need to keep learning. Well, folks, that's nonsense and foolish, because here's the thing. You need, if you have the truth, you need to allow the truth that you have to be challenged. Right? It needs to be challenged. It needs to be questioned. Why? Because truth can withstand scrutiny. That's why.
Amen.
So if you really have the truth, if you really have the answer to health, then you wouldn't mind your truth being scrutinized and challenged, right? You know, it should be that if you believe the truth, you should allow your truth to withstand the test of scrutiny. And just because the medical industry tells you that something is healthy, just because that's what you learn in medical school, doesn't make it true. You know, bloodletting was a popular practice back in the day, was it not? I mean, 3,000 years ago, but even in the United States, the Egyptians, Romans, and all of the Grecians, they practiced that. But so did, I mean, George Washington died of bloodletting to fix his throat infection. Think about that. Well, I don't agree with that. I think bloodletting is, it's not in the Bible. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. And you know what? You ask doctors about that. You're like, yeah, well, we've advanced, you know, from that, you know. Yeah, because someone questioned what everyone thought was the right type of medicine, the right type of practice, and therefore they changed that. But hold on a second. Today we have doctors who literally think vaccines are beneficial.
Yeah.
Right? They think vaccines are beneficial, you know, even though there's aluminum, there's thimerosal, there's mercury, there's all these harmful, you know, carcinogenic additives that are within vaccines that can kill you.
Yeah.
And yet they say, well, that's, yeah, but it's healthy, okay? It's nonsense. Okay, then why, like, okay, think about this. Then why has over $4 billion been paid out to compensate those who have been injured by vaccines? If they're so healthy, right? Hey, physician, do your homework. Hey, doctor, keep learning. And look, folks, most doctors, when they go into medical school, you know what they teach them about vaccines? Nothing. They say, here's the vaccine. It works. Here's the schedule. Just make sure they take it on these times throughout a child's life. They don't explain to them what's in it. They don't do their own research. It's nonsense, folks. Now, the parallel to this would be a pastor that can no longer be questioned on doctrines and practices that he deems to be correct, right? Christians and pastors, when they have certain doctrines, they have certain practices, and they don't want anybody to question them in those practices or doctrine because they don't want anybody to scrutinize their truth. Folks, we should allow the truth that we believe to be scrutinized. Because we believe it's the truth. The Bible says you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth.
Amen.
So if we have the truth of God's word, if we have what God's word says and we know that we have the right doctrines, welcome to scrutiny.
Amen.
Welcome to criticisms. Welcome to challenges. Why? Because we know that you can't do anything against the truth. That's why.
Right.
And look, but yet you have pastors today who's just, oh, no. This is what my alma mater taught. This is what my Bible college taught. This is what my pastor believed. This is what the pastor before him believed. This is what we've always believed. No, it's not what you've always believed because dispensationalism is not that old.
Right.
You know, if you're to trace back where your pastor and that pastor learned it from, you get it from those times, the 1800s with John Nelson Darby. That's where it comes from. It's a new doctrine. And it doesn't withstand the scrutiny, you know, the test of the Bible. When you compare what dispensationalism teaches and you compare it to what the Word of God teaches, it just falls apart. The pre-tribulation rapture falls apart. Zionism falls apart. And you know what? The pastor who says, no, I'm still going to practice that. I'm still going to vaccinate my people. I'm still going to inject them with dispensationalism and Zionism and all these other doctrines that I learned from these people. You know, that's an idiot right there. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished.
Amen.
You know, as practitioners, as physicians need to keep learning. Because
right.
New things come up. They need to keep researching, keep learning more things about the body, and never feel like they've attained. Okay? And in like manner, we as Christians need to do the same. Not feel like, well, I have all my doctrines. I know what I believe. I know this and that. And I'm pretty much good to go. No, you need to keep learning.
Amen.
Folks, in order for this church to remain alive, I need to keep growing, right?
Yeah.
I need to keep learning new things, seeing deep things in the Bible, reinforcing that which we already believe, and not think, well, you know, we've already started the church. I'm qualified. So there you go. I'm not going to keep learning. Garbage. But you know, there's a lot of people out there like that. And the reason our country is in the state that it's in is because prophets, pastors, preachers have all failed in this area right here.
Amen.
not doing their homework, and not remaining teachable. Look, folks, if I'm wrong, I want to know that I'm wrong. If I'm wrong regarding a specific doctrine, come tell me that I'm wrong and show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, and I'll change. Some people have this standard of, no, you know, we can never change. Amen or not with them that are given to change. Yeah, change for the worse. But they have this philosophy, we can never change. But what if you're wrong? So you're just going to keep believing in bloodletting? You're just going to keep believing in that, keep practicing it, just keep going through with that, even though it's proven wrong, it's killing people, it's stupid. Because it's just what you've always believed. So it's a stupid way to think. We need to have an open mind and recognize, hey, we need to keep learning. Look, the Bible isn't exhaustible, folks. Amen. Don't think that you know everything there is to know about the Bible, because you don't. No one knows everything there is to know about the Bible. The Bible is deep. It's inexhaustible. We'll keep learning the Bible to the day that we die. And in fact, it's in my opinion, we will never have perfect understanding of the Word of God, even in our glorified bodies. Why? Because it's so inexhaustible. I believe that even in the millennial reign, that the new heaven and the new earth, we're still going to be learning God's truth from His Word, new truths that we've never experienced before. Because that's how deep God's Word is. But yeah, you have these people, yeah, I already know the Bible. I already read it. Therefore, I need to go to the commentaries. I need to go to something else. I need to go to more exciting things, you know. No, you're forsaking the truth is what you're doing. Okay? The Bible tells us a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Psalm 25:4 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Psalm 25:5 says, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. It seems like David's pretty teachable. Because he's still asking God, even in his latter years, Lord, teach me. Help me to understand. Help me to know my ways. Instruct me. Help me to increase in learning. He loves knowledge. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. This is an attitude that we should all have here. Now, wouldn't you agree that the Apostle Paul is pretty well versed in the Bible? Amen. I mean, I would say he's like, he probably knows maybe a little more Bible than some of the other apostles. Because obviously, John knew the Word of God pretty well. He's writing the book of Revelation, and we understand that they're being revealed this. But these guys have to know the Bible to be taught the Bible. But he knows the Word of God. But look what he says in verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here, guys. And even he's saying, I haven't arrived. I have not yet attained. I have not yet apprehended. I'm still growing. You know what? And as physicians, that needs to be our attitude, that we're constantly growing in our faith. We're constantly learning new things. And look, if you get into a point in your Christian life where you feel like you know everything, well, just know this, you just know nothing. Yep. Because honestly, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize you don't know. The more you're like, you start reading the Word of God cover to cover multiple times throughout the year, and you come across passages, you're like, man, I don't really know as much as I think I know, I guess. Because there's still so much more to learn. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So don't be a know-it-all. Amen. Don't be the type of individual who's just like, well, I already know. I know this. You know that feeling you get when Pastor Mejia tells you to go to a certain scripture or reference that you've read multiple times? Like, I already know what he's going to say. I already know this point. Yeah, I know. I already know where he's going with this. That's not the proper attitude to have. The proper attitude is this. Well, if I do know it, I want to get reinforced in what I already know. Amen. Or maybe there's something there that I didn't see before. How many times have you read a verse? Multiple times, but then you read it one time and it's just like, wow, that's something I've never actually seen before. Right? Has that ever happened to you? You're reading the Word of God and you're just like, oh man, I never noticed that. You know why that happens? It's because maybe you've reached a point in your life where the Holy Spirit says, okay, now He can handle this. Right. Remember what Jesus said? I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Amen. Sometimes God's like, nah, I'm not revealing that to Him because He can't even handle that meat. He cannot handle the meat yet. So he needs to learn the Word of God a little more, and then when you're mature enough, God reveals more into you, and then you're like, whoa, that's awesome. I didn't see that before. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We talked about Apollos this morning. If you remember Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, they showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Do you remember? Now, it was Apollos was like, hey, guys, I already got this, okay? I already know what I'm talking about. I've been preaching for a while now, okay? I don't need you to come tell me. I don't need you to come show me the way of the Lord a little more perfectly. It looks like I'm being fruitful already. No, in fact, he humbled himself under the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. And what happened? He learned and he became more effective in his ministry because of it, right? We ought to be like Apollos, who is willing to adhere to more instruction. And that's why, folks, go listen to preaching, amen?
Amen.
Go listen to my pastor friends, all of them. I'm not going to tell you, hey, don't listen to so-and-so, all right? You guys need to get off of social media and stop listening to YouTube and Pastor Anderson. And don't do that. I'm me. It's me. Folks, go listen to it as much as possible. My wife listens to Pastor Aaron Thompson like virtually every day. Every day. She listens to Pastor Aaron Thompson more than she listens to me. Like, can you like at least pop one of my sermons in, please? I'm just kidding. I'm kind of like, I'm feeling a little like jealous here, okay? You're just not, I'm just joking. She doesn't do that. She does listen to him, though. And I'm great. Pastor Aaron Thompson is an awesome pastor. Preaches great sermons. My friends, you know, they have the right doctrine, so I'm not scared that you're going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. They're not cunning, crafty men who are lying in wait to deceive you.
Right.
And they have something to teach you, so guess what? Go listen to them so I can benefit from your growth. Right?
Yeah.
Aren't you afraid I'm going to like them more than you? No, because here's the thing. If you like them more than you like me, you might even move out there and be a blessing to that church or something.
Yeah.
But if not, then I just get to benefit from your growth here.
Amen.
You see, the insecure leader does not want that.
Right.
The insecure pastor wants to be me, myself, you listen to me, don't listen to anybody else.
Yeah.
That's not right, folks.
Amen.
Now look, I will say this, is that on Sunday mornings, you know, I would suggest that when we come to church, we don't talk about drama, we talk about people in our church, we talk about what we're doing, we focus on visitors.
Amen.
Sunday night should be a little drama time, amen? But Sunday mornings, you know what? We need to focus on people, okay? And when people come through these doors, you know, new people, we need to just go say hi to them, be friendly to them, and focus on them, and not just be all about the controversies and dramas, you understand? Save that for Sunday night, amen? But what I'm saying is this is just remain teachable. Don't be like these doctors who they just, yeah, coronavirus vaccine. Or, man, I shouldn't say that because I'm about to get my channel deleted. The crown virus vaccine or whatever, you know, get your crown virus vaccine. And they're not even doing the research.
Right.
Folks, when you have Bill Gates, when you have the pale horse promoting the crown virus vaccine, you know, that should be a red flag to you right there, okay?
Yeah.
When you have the Grim Reaper, you know, promoting that, that's probably not the best person. It probably should tell you something, right? Remain teachable. What makes a great physician? Well, number one, a great physician remains teachable. They keep learning, even after they've graduated, even while they're practicing, even while they've been in the medical, and they're practicing medicine for years on end, they still remain teachable. They're still growing. They're still learning. And the same should be said of us. Number two, a great physician gives the truth no matter the cost.
Yeah.
Right? Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter number 11. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 20, verse 20. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, you know, we often talk about, I'll often give the example when I'm out soul winning. And I'll say, hey, you know, if you had cancer, you know, if they go to like some Catholic church and I get them saved, I often tell them, you know, if you had cancer and you went to some doctor and they didn't tell you you had cancer, or they try to mask the problem with something else, you know, and you got a second opinion and the doctor said, hey, you have cancer, you're going to die if you don't change some things in your life, you probably would never return to that other doctor.
Right.
Not trustworthy.
Right.
They're not looking to fix the actual problem. Well, in like manner, you know, pastors kind of do the same thing sometimes too. Where there's major issues in an individual's life in a church and they're not willing to address the issues, folks. They're not willing to. Why? Because they're afraid they might lose the tithing member. Tithes are important to them sometimes. You know, like, well, how are we going to pay for the bills? God. Who owns a thousand cattle on a thousand hill, all the silver and gold. And even then, if you lose your building, I'm sure there's a park somewhere you can meet. Church is the people, not the building. Amen. But a great physician will want to give you the truth no matter what. Why? Because they actually genuinely love you. That's why. And they want you to know the error of your ways. They're not trying to give you the truth to give you shock value. Not because they're trying to woo and try to get you to be all, you know, just impressed by the preaching. They want to give it to you because they know it's going to benefit you in the long run. I'd rather have someone just give me the truth straight up. That's what I want. Don't sugarcoat anything. You know, don't flatter me. Don't speak kind words to me. If I need to be rebuked, tell me like it is, because that's what changes my life. Give me the truth. The Bible says in Luke 11:52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." So what were the lawyers guilty of? Hiding the truth. In fact, it says that they took the key of knowledge away from them. But here's the fine irony. They themselves didn't even have the truth.
Yeah.
They themselves weren't even saved, right? But it's important that a good physician tells you what's the actual problem and not try to just mask the issues that you have. You know, you're going through some physical ailment and they're just trying to give you the Tylenol, the ibuprofen, the painkiller, the whatever, the antidepressant. You know, all this, they're just trying to medicate you and just trying to mask the problem. That doesn't help.
Amen.
We need to get to the root of the issue and the root of the problem.
Yep.
Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So what makes a great physician? They remain teachable. They give the truth no matter the cost. And also, number 3, a great physician helps his patients to recover and implement preventative medicine. That's actually a great physician right there. You know, when you're sick, it's just like, well, this is what you need to do. You need to change your eating habits. This is what you need to do. You need to, like, lose some weight, or else you're going to have a heart attack. Okay? You got diabetes, this is what you need to do. You know, you got this, these issues, this is what you need to change. But you know what we have today is doctors. Oh, you have diabetes? Stick this in your belly every couple of days.
Yeah.
Called insulin. Inject yourself with insulin. Here's the medication. You can keep eating just all the junk food you want. Don't worry. Just after you eat it, pat right there in the tummy. Get that insulin shot and you're good to go. That doesn't help anybody. What in the world? I mean, yeah, it helps them because they're making money off of it. But that's not a great physician.
Amen.
They're healing the hurt of the people only slightly. It's a temporal fix. It doesn't help anything else. But a real physician will help their patients to recover and help them implement preventative medicine, right? In other words, live a healthy life. Now, when it comes to lost people, for example, you know, churches want to claim that they're reaching a lot of people, but what they're actually doing is track drops or something, right? Does that really help anybody? Maybe it'll help them to maybe hear about the church, come to the church. But that doesn't do anything, really.
Yeah.
What do we need to do? We need to go to them.
Right?
Right? We need to go. You know, I'm thankful for home births, amen? Now,
amen.
My wife and I, we couldn't do home births because I just felt like my wife was going to scream too loud and I wanted to be sensitive to my neighbors, okay? But we did do some, what is it called? It was a water birth, but it was at the actual clinic itself. But I was thankful for the midwife because she, like, even the day after the baby was born, she came to our house and, you know, came to check the baby, making sure everything's okay. You know, obviously she genuinely cared for the well-being of the child. Okay? But think about this. Look down at your Bibles in verse 24. Then the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, what is necessary in order for people to recover themselves from the snares of the devil? We need to instruct them first, right? You can lead a mule to water, but you can't force them to drink, but at least you can lead them to the water. And you know what? What we're doing when we go out there and preaching the gospel, we're bringing the gospel to them, hoping that when we instruct them with meekness, that they would recover themselves from the snares of the devil and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a proper way, amen? Amen? How do we recover people? How do we help them to recover from the illness of sin? By going out there and giving them the gospel. Right. Giving them the remedy. Say, hey, you need to take this diet. You need to take this. Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and if you just believe, God can save you. You won't go to hell. This will fix your eternal problem right here. You know what happens? If they adhere to it, they recover themselves from the snares of the devil. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. How about just save people, though? Because, you know, a good doctor would tell you, look, this is what you probably should be eating right here. Stay away from sugars. Don't let that be a part of your diet all the time. This is the kind of exercise you should be doing here. And then they kind of follow up on you. Yeah. How are you doing? How are you feeling? Are you keeping up with this? You know, how's your vitamin D levels? And just really caring for your body so that you're able to recover and then help you build good habits. Yeah. Right? So that you don't become the way you used to be before. Right. Okay? Well, from a spiritual perspective, this is actually what we should do. This is what I try to do. Okay? Because look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Then in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So what he's saying here is this. Man, you know, in the days in which we live, a lot of people are going to be preaching false doctrines, and people are going to be carried about with these false doctrines, right? Look down at verse number 7. So what does he tell them? Well, just read this devotional book by Paul Chappell, and you'll be fine. You know, just read this. Just make sure you read one proverb a day or something. Or, you know, just make sure that you just fill this out. You know, join the church here. You'll be fine. That's not a solution. So what does he tell them? Look at verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Oh, you're really big and fat? Okay, this is what you do. Refuse sugar for a while. Yep. Or how about this? Just refuse food for a couple days and you can fast and reset your body. Amen. Refuse old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Amen. So he's saying, hey, this is what you can do in order to make sure that you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Refuse the stupidity of the fables that are out there and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Skip down to verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Amen. Eat right, exercise, make sure you watch what you eat, pay attention to these things. Give attendance to these things. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Be committed. Amen. That thy profiting may appear to all. Look what it says here. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both what? Save thyself and them that hear thee. Right. So the doctor that does this, the physician that does this, saves himself. Yeah. But the doctor that preaches this saves others as well. From what? From false doctrine. But come on, let's be honest here. How many churches you know out there really preach against false doctrine? I mean, they look at churches like us, and they're like, well, those are those radical people. They're just all they talk about is false doctrine. Folks, a lot of the New Testament focuses on preaching against false doctrine. I mean, have you read the book of Galatians? It's an entire letter refuting Jews, refuting Zionism, calling them false brethren, and you know these circumcised false brethren are creeping in unawares, and he's just single-handedly just ripping on them to fix that issue. You understand? But today in churches, oh, well, we don't want to focus on that. There's too much negativity in that. You know, we just give our church members that insulin shot. It works. We just medicate them. It works. And then you wonder why your church members come into your church with that fluoride look on their face. Right? You wonder why they can you wonder why they can't even handle 25 minutes of preaching. I mean, 25 minutes of preaching, they're just already dying. They're just like, when is lunch? When can we get out of here? This baseball game and there's football going on. Dodgers and all these things. It's like they're not even interested. They're minding the carnal things. Why? Because of the fact that the pastor is not preaching the Word of God the way he needs to preach it. Amen. And you know what? I'm not interested in that type of ministry. I'm interested in you learning how to save yourself. Amen. I don't want to save you. I'm not trying to save you. Of course I want to save you, but I'm not putting on myself the responsibility to try to rescue you from every false doctrine. I'm going to preach it, then you have the responsibility to teach yourself and save yourself. You know, that's preventative medicine right there. Reject Calvinism. Amen. Reject hyperdispensationalism. Amen. And this is why you should teach you that. And then you know what? You go home, you look up the verses, you integrate that into your life, you internalize it, and you make it your own proper conviction. Amen. I can't hold your hand and tell you not to eat sugar and stay away from soda and do all these things. You need to have that as your personal conviction. Right? You need to say, well, I'm going home. You know, I need to make sure I eat right. I need to make sure that I exercise and take care of my body. You know, my doctor can't watch me 24-7. Well, in like manner, the pastor can't watch you 24-7 either. Amen. You have to make sure that you are saving yourself. Okay? It's called preventative medicine. Now, go to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter number 4. On the other hand, sometimes you have, look at the hypocrisy of physicians today. You have physicians out there who will administer a vaccine like that, but they won't vaccinate their children. You know what I'm talking about? Like they'll prescribe certain things for other people, but they themselves will not touch it with a 10-foot pole. What is that called? Hypocrisy. That's what it's called. Right? Yeah, it's called wicked too. Jesus said of the Pharisees, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. You know, they inject your behind with the vaccine or your arm with the vaccine. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're like, I'm not touching that stuff. That's aluminum. I'm not touching that stuff. That'll make me have a seizure or something. Oh, but it's fine for your patients though, right? Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Look what this says here. Verse 22 says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? I want you to pay attention to this parable here. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now here's the interesting thing. This parable is true. It just wasn't true about Jesus. Because what they're basically saying is this. Hey, physician, why don't you heal yourself? In other words, why don't you practice what you preach and do works where you come from? Now we know that Jesus tried that, right? But he could not do many mighty works there because of their what? Unbelief. Therefore, he moved on, right? But this parable is still true. Hey, physician, heal thyself. You know, you talk a big talk when you're up there preaching, when you're up there leading your congregation, and you're telling your congregants to do something, but you're actually not putting into practice that which you preach. You claim to believe in these vaccines, but you won't take them yourself. You know, you tell that person, you should stop smoking cigarettes. But then on your break, you're smoking cigarettes. There's doctors that do that. They're smoking cigarettes, even though they tell you, hey, it's very unhealthy. It'll mess up your lungs. You'll get cancer. But then they got their Marlboros. They're still smoking. Hey, physician, heal thyself. That's what he's saying, right? So what we're talking about here is the fact that a great physician helps his patients to recover and implement preventative medicine. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, and this is the last verse we're going to, last portion of Scripture. Why is the country in the state that it's in, why are the churches in the state that they're in? Is it because there's no pastors? Is there not enough pastors and preachers and evangelists, people that know the Word of God? No, there's tons of them. We have an abundance of spiritual leaders in this country. Here's the problem. They're not acting like it. Okay? And the evidence is this. The hurt of my people is still not recovered. They haven't been healed because the physicians aren't doing their job. Okay? Last point here is that a great physician, so let me go number one, a great physician remains teachable. A great physician gives the truth no matter the cost. A great physician helps his patients to recover and implement preventative medicine. And lastly, number four, a great physician performs surgery when needed.
Amen.
Right? Now, we have the opposite when it comes to the medical industry. They perform surgery when it's not needed. Oh, you have a pain? Let me go ahead and take out one of your organs real quick. That'll fix it. You know, it's like, oh, you have some urinary tract infection. Let me just remove your ribs or something. It's like, what in the world? They just want to cut you up and pull things out and rearrange things. It's just like, and then the person ends up worse. I personally know people who that's happened to. You know, moving their bladder around and doing whatever, and they come out worse. You say, but why, Pastor? Would they do such a thing? Because they make a lot of money when they do surgeries like that. You put someone under the knife, you're going to get paid quite a bit. So their motivation is money. It's not your health, folks. But that's not to say the surgery is not needed sometimes, you know. If your legs get chopped off and you're still in that increment of time where it can be attached, that's a good time to do surgery. You know, stitch that thing back up or whatever, get it going. You know, some surgery is needed. Now think about this. In a church setting, there's sometimes surgery is needed in church. It's called church discipline.
Right?
Where we have to remove the cancer. Remove the leaven. Look down at your Bibles in verse 6. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Paul the Apostle saying, look, either you do surgery or I'm going to come and do surgery for you. Because he tells him in the chapter before, he says, should I come to you with the rod? He's like, should I come to you with the syringe? I will cut you when I get there, right? Because it's needed. And you know what? We don't do surgery here very often. But when we do, we take care of business. We cut open the church. It's called the front door. We reach in, grab the stinking reprobate. Or just some, you know, person who's just not willing to adhere to authority and just pull them right out, okay? And throw it out and get rid of it. We close the doors and then we rejoice.
Amen.
And the recovery time is not even that long. You know, we talk about it for a little, we move on. But that's when surgery is actually needed, folks.
Amen.
Churches are not like that. Some churches, they just got all kinds of, I mean, their legs are missing, members are all over the place. They're lacerated in all manner. They got their arteries are just bursting. There's blood everywhere. And all kinds of sin, all kinds of fornication, adultery taking place, drunkenness, and they're just. I mean, the patient is dying.
Yeah.
You know, and they're not willing to implement the surgery. Yeah, but it's because I don't want to hurt them. If I attach their arm, you know, I'm gonna have to stitch it up and staple it. It just might hurt a little bit. So let me give you this really raw example. Most of you guys know what I'm talking about. My daughter, okay, she, my wife was telling me, she's like, Bruce. She calls me Bruce, okay. She's like, Bruce. Oh, no, actually, she calls me Hermano. That's what she calls me. She's like, Hermano. Kyla has this massive booger in her nose. This massive booger. I'm like, well, take it out. And she's like, I can't. Can you look at it? It looks weird. So I look in her nose and I got the flashlight. I'm like, dang, that's a massive booger right there. And she's like, and I just pulled one out of this side, you know, because she had a little stuffy nose or whatever. So I thought, you know, that's what it was. And I said, well, just pull it out. Just put the tweezers in there and just yank that thing out. So she tried. She couldn't do it. So then I tell her, I'm going to pull it out. Dad's going to do some surgery, okay? So, you know, I try to do it the nice way, okay? I was like, Kyla, you got a boogie in your nose, huh? And she's like, I do, Dad. I was like, well, Daddy's going to reach there and take it out. And if you let me do it, I'll give you some ice cream with some sprinkles on top, okay? And I'll let you watch Little Bo Peep. Okay, she likes Little Bo Peep. She's a Little Bo Peep. She like laid down. She's like, go for it. So I grabbed the tweezers, and I barely like just slightly touched her nose, and she was like, aah! She's like, would not let me. And I'm like, we got to do this, you know. So I'm like, I'm trying to like be nicer. I'm like, just let me go in there. And one time I just shoved it in, and I pulled a piece out. And she's crying. She's like, no. And my wife is just like, she's not going to let us. I'm like, well, here, take this piece. And she grabs it. She's like, this is not a booger. And I'm like, sure it is. It came from the nose. She's like, no, it's not a booger. She's like, it's spongy. I'm like, what? And she's like, this is memory foam. Okay. Now, those of you who are new parents, okay, don't let this shock you. Think it not strange, okay? Because this is actually very common amongst infants, okay? Or children, toddlers. They often just stick things in their nose all the time. Yep. Now, I don't think she did that. We had a pillow that was kind of like breaking up and it was memory foam. And I think she was sleeping on it and she might have like breathed it in. And then maybe her nose itched and she was trying to pick it, but she was just shoving it in. So then I'm looking in there. I'm like, no, this can't be memory foam. Are you serious? And it was massive. I mean, it took up most of the space in there. So we're trying to get it out. She would not let me get it out. And I was like, sprinkles, Kyla. Ice cream, Kyla. And she's just like, okay. She's like, and then I go in there a little bit. She just wouldn't have it. So I actually called Dr. Rita and I said, hey, have you ever heard of memory foam in a child's nose? She's like, oh, yeah, that happens all the time. She said, you have one of two choices. Either you take it out or you got to take it to an emergency room to take it out, because what happens is the heat from your nose actually begins to mold into the whatever's in there, and she'll get like a major infection. So just pull it out. I said, okay, we'll do. And I told my wife, I was like, look, we're just going to have to perform surgery right now. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to hold her down, and I'm just going to go in for the kill. That's what I'm going to do. I just hold her face down and just go in there, right? So I started off nicely. Oh, there we go, Kyla. And I was like, and she's all, bah! I'm like, I got it. And I literally started pulling it out, okay? And you just see like blood coming out. And I'm like, bah! And I got it. I was like, I mean, it felt good. I felt like, I was just like, bam. And my wife's like, what? And it was massive. It was a massive piece. I shot the picture to the guys on the feed. It was just a massive piece, and it was just blood. The reason it was blood on it is because it was already attaching itself to her nose, you know? And she's like, ah, and I'm like, it's okay. Here's Little Bo Peep. Here's the ice cream. And then she's like, and then she just forgot about it. And that was it. Here's the thing, though. That little moment of being uncomfortable was necessary. And you know what? I had to like spare not for her crying for that time. Because this is what was best for her, right? No, let's not hurt her. Let's not make her cry. Just let that thing grow into her and God will take care of her. No. Amen. Pull the tweezer in there. Yank that thing out. Blood and all. She was fine. She clotted. It was all good. And now she can breathe fine and she's not picking her nose as much. Okay? All good. Well, you know what? In church, that's the way it's going to be. Yeah. You know, sometimes I have to perform surgery, and it's needed, and it hurts sometimes, but it only hurts for a little bit. Because someone is exposed for being some wicked person that you thought was a good person. Well, the hurt is only there for a small moment of time, and then we move on. We heal. We clot. Everything goes back to normal. Amen. But it's necessary. This is what a good physician does. Amen. I've gone over way too much time, but I thought that was a good story. I'm sure you wanted to hear it. The sermon is simply this. Hey, there's plenty of physicians out there. There's plenty of physicians in here. So when something goes wrong, it's not like there isn't any physicians or no balm. It's just we need to make sure we're taking care of business and operating as a spiritual physician as God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the physicians in our life. Of course, thank you for the great physician, which is Jesus. And Lord, thank you for the physicians, the spiritual leaders that we've had that have had to perform surgery on us, and they've had to teach us and correct us. Help us, Lord, to be teachable. Help us to recover people out of the snare of the devil. Help us to teach preventative medicine, preventative living, just healthy living, spiritually speaking, in order for people to be able to save themselves from false doctrine. And of course, Lord, help us never to think twice whether we need to perform surgery or not, spiritual surgery, that is. Lord, whether that's in a church setting or maybe even in our own home. Hey, dads out there need to make sure that they take care of the uncomfortable things in their household, whether it's a little leaven in their house, maybe it's a matter of spanking their children. They need to perform that in order to save their child from hell, in order to save their child from being an embarrassment when they're older, to bring a grievance to their mother. I pray, God, Lord, that you'd help us, give us understanding and wisdom, and bless all there is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just like Jesus,
75. Song number 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. On that first.
A friend I have called Jesus.